Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
In Psalm 33, it says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." Thank you, Father, that you created the furthest galaxy, you created the ends of the earth, and yet your eye is towards us, the children of man. That, Lord, that there is no creature hidden from your sight, that your gaze is ever towards every son and daughter in this room. And Lord, we thank you for this morning that we have had the opportunity to see you rightly again, to gaze upon your beauty and your magnitude and your wonder. And we thank you, Jesus, that that is the posture that you've called us to live our lives from. So we choose not to look away. We choose to fix our eyes on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is anyone aware of the presence of the Lord in this room? Ooh. If you don't know me, my name's Jess, and I have the privilege of leading our young adult community here at Pneuma City. And as you can probably tell, I'm a young adult myself. I'm 28. I'm not 18. People think I'm a lot younger than I am. But it is such an honour to lead such a hungry generation of people that are seeking the Lord with all of their heart. And so I'm biased. Obviously, I love the young adults, but I love this church, and I want to thank you for being a part of this family. I want to thank every generation, our mums and dads, that we wouldn't be here if it weren't for you, both our physical and our spiritual parents. Thank you for investing into this generation, and thank you for the role that you play to be a part of the family of God. It is such an honor to do this together. Whew. Who knows that being a Christian isn't boring? Life with Jesus is an adventure, is it not? It is an adventure because when we see him rightly, wow, he is so vast. His magnitude, it blows me away whenever I think of how good he is. And this is why I read this psalm, that we would be reminded of the God that we would serve, that we would be reminded of how great he is. And we're going to actually enter into this posture today and look at why it is important for us to have that perspective of who God truly is. So I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read one verse. I'm going to sit here. But we're going to look at a lot of scripture. So I hope you've got your Bible with me this morning. It says, and it will come along the screens, Acts 9:31. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Amen. Context of this is that looking through Acts is the story of the early church and the apostles. Back in chapter 7, we read about this one of the apostles named Stephen who was persecuted and actually killed for his faith by the consent of a man named Saul. Then in Acts chapter 8, we see the gospel goes further out according to the commission of Jesus in Acts 1:8. And then we see this man named Saul, who was the prime persecutor of the early church, has his conversion experience where he encounters the Lord. And then he goes and he brings the gospel and he tries to join in with the disciples. And then we read this verse that says that the church in Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Now, if we understand that the gospel had only just made it as far as Samaria, and contextually, the cities in that region wouldn't have had agreement and alignment with one another. The Samaritans were considered halfway in. The Galileans, the people of Galilee had division with the people of Judea. But yet, the church, which would have been many churches, not one, but many churches across the cities, all had peace and were being built up. I wonder whether they had peace because their prime persecutor had now joined the good side, or whether they had peace despite the fact that persecution continues. Regardless, it says that they had peace and that they were being built up. And it goes on to tell us why and how they were able to continue to multiply. And I believe these two things are keys for us as the Big C, capital C church, as Pneuma Church, and also individually as believers, that if we have these two keys, we will continue to have peace, be built up and multiply. And these two things, that we would continue and walk in these two things, are the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So I want to speak to you about having the right kind of fear and the true kind of comfort. Let's look at the fear of the Lord. I read Psalm 33 because it sets the stage of who God is. That He was the one. He is the one that made the heavens by the breath of His mouth. And yet it says in verse 18 that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. That the same power, the same God that created the world sees us. And His attention is not caught by our greatness. His attention isn't caught by the king's great army, but on those who fear Him. I remember one of the first and most distinct encounters I had with the fear of the Lord was when we had a conference here 3 years ago, and upstairs we had a leaders' session, and the speaker did this altar call moment where he was asking us to come back to the simplicity of knowing Jesus, where maybe we'd overcomplicated it. And he said, you need to come back to the simplicity of knowing Jesus. And the Lord had been speaking to me about that. So I ran to the altar. And if I'm so honest with you, I felt nothing. If anything, I felt a little bit of shame because I'm supposed to be a leader. I'm not supposed to go to the altar call. I'm supposed to have it all together. But I went forward and I had this encounter with the Lord as I was sitting there. Like, it wasn't anything crazy, but I was like, okay, cool. Thanks, God. I'm going to go get up now, because I was in charge of feeding all of the volunteers for the conference. So I go to get up and I feel this weight of the Lord upon me and I couldn't move. And the only thing I could do was say, God, I don't want to dishonor You. And I felt like if I were to get up and do what I was told that I had the responsibility to do, what I was entrusted to do, that I would be dishonoring God in some way. And so I sat and I let him do whatever he wanted to do with me as I sat there weeping. And it was only a few minutes later that he gave me permission and he said, all right, you can go now. You can get up. And thankfully I had Deepu and Jinsi cooking already in the kitchen and I went and joined them and cried to them for the next hour. But I had this encounter with the Lord where he actually realigned the priorities of my heart, that it wasn't about my delegated responsibility or my duty, but he was actually asking me to see his beauty over the duty that I had. As we read, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. We see all throughout the Old Testament especially, but all throughout Scripture, that God uses the small things to save and to change. God used Gideon. He took an army from 32,000 to 300 in order to win the war. Why? It wasn't because he needs a small thing. It was because he needs the right posture of heart. If it was about numbers, then in Acts 2, when it went from 120 to 3,000, then the 3,000 would be powerless. But what God requires of us is the posture of our heart. And I want to ask the question, have you been too busy trying to impress God that you've missed being impressed by God? Have you been busy trying to impress God, trying to work hard, trying to do what he's asking you to do, trying to serve, trying to evangelize, trying to be a good person, that you've missed being impressed by God? Because I believe what he wants to do when you see him rightly is more important than what we could do for him. The strategy is not number, but the strategy is posture. You know, I read this book called Fear of the Lord. And there was this beautiful quote that marked me. It says, when the church is infected and diseased with a lack of the fear of the Lord, they will be unable to help society. We can do all we want, but if it doesn't first come from fear of him, it's useless. Fear of the Lord is worship, it's obedience, it's reverence. It's not just sitting in a holy moment, but it's actually being doers of the word. It is obeying him. It's abiding in his presence, but it's also responding and obeying. For me, this has looked like the little nudges of the Holy Spirit. When he says, go talk to that person, go do that thing, you know, go buy that person a coffee, go pray for that sick person. And it's not just the holy spiritual things where he's asked me, but it's actually trusting him in the things that I can see no significance in, like drive this way home or wear this or things that have no, they're just neutral. They're not obviously not immoral, but things that aren't particularly holy. And he says, just do this. And the nudges of the Spirit forces, like causes me to actually trust him. And the thing about these is that often they come with a little bit of fear. If I'm going to do something that's a little bit out of my comfort zone, there's going to be a little bit of fear attached with that. Which is interesting because the threat to the fear of God is the fear of man. What I've learned is the fear of God cannot coexist with the fear of man. And if we're busy worrying about what other people think of us, we will miss, what is the Lord thinking about me? What is the Lord thinking? What is he doing? If I'm too busy up here thinking, what do all of you think about me? I can't hear his heart. I actually need to come against the threat of fear of man, of the opinion of man, and ask God, what are you saying? Paul puts it bluntly in Galatians 1:10. Let's just quickly flick over there. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So the antithesis of the fear of the Lord is the fear of man. And Paul says in here, basically, that my attention, my audience is God alone. That I choose to live my life to please God alone. Now, I think in the society we live in, there's been a realization that worrying about what other people think of us is a bad thing. But when you're fighting in the same realm, you can't overcome it. And the world's version, society's version of this only neutralizes it. It's called you do you. It's like, I won't worry about what other people think of me because I'm doing me. The problem is that it doesn't actually overcome the issue. What it does is it can actually affect our ability to submit to God. We become a God for ourselves. And so to try and not worry about other people think of what other people think of us, we try and shift our gaze. But what the Lord is actually asking is not from here to here, but to here. To see him and to rise up and overcome the fear of man. Fear of the Lord looks like reverence. It looks like gazing upon him. It looks like respect. If I respect someone, when they're speaking to me, I look at them. I make eye contact with them. If I respect someone, I'm not getting distracted by other things when they're trying to talk to me. If I respect someone, I don't assume less of them than they're actually capable of. I don't undermine them. And I think with God, it's the same. If I respect God, I don't just pray a little prayers, God bless my day. I think that's undermining of God sometimes if we only focus on the little that he can do, but we actually don't see him for the magnitude of who he is. And I would even commit to us that thinking less of ourselves is disrespectful to God. False humility is disrespectful to God. And the thing about the beauty of gazing upon the Lord is that he's already looking our way. That when we turn back to him, guess what? We make eye contact because he is already looking at us. And when we think about, you know, praying prayers, we love to maybe quote Ephesians 3:20, God can do exceedingly more than I could ever ask or think or imagine. We love to say that, but how do we even pray those prayers if we're stuck in a small-mindedness? And the scripture actually gives us the insight into that in 1 Corinthians 2. It says in verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And then it says in verse 10, and this will come up, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So how can we rightly respect him? We need the Holy Spirit. So what were the two things that the church in Acts 9:31 had? Fear of the Lord, but the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And these two things go hand in hand. So let's explore the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This word comfort in Acts 9:31 is the original Greek word paraklesis. When we think of comfort in our modern day context, we think of being close to someone. We think of feeling safe with someone perhaps. But this word comfort, it could have been to do with the persecution, as I mentioned earlier. It could have been because there was threat against the early church, or it could have been despite that. But I also think it could have also meant the prophetic encouragement of the Holy Spirit, the impartation of strength of the Holy Spirit. Paraklesis talks about the counsel and the nearness of the Holy Spirit. So whether we're, you know, under threat, whether we're being persecuted or whether we're just living our normal lives, regardless, we all need him. What would make us different from our life before Christ without the Holy Spirit? What will make us different from the rest of the society around us without the Holy Spirit? He's the one who searches the deep things of God. He's the one that connects to the Father's heart. We all need him. We need his counsel. We need his wisdom. We need his insight that searches the deep things of God. We need his perspective. We also need his incitement. He's pushing us forward. His empowerment. We all need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just for the select few. In Acts 6:3, we read about these men that were chosen to wait on tables a minimum wage job, and no shade if you're a waiter or a waitress or you're serving or you're working in those areas, but it wasn't an inherently spiritual thing. But the criteria, the prerequisite of choosing the men that would serve in that way was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I think there is something recognized here that without Him, even the simple tasks are insignificant, but actually He brings significance. The Holy Spirit is not just for moving in power. The Holy Spirit is not just for healing and miracles. He is, but He's not just for that. The Holy Spirit is not just for an experience or an encounter. The Holy Spirit is not just a mystic force or a wind or a dove, but He is a person. He's the one who leads us to Jesus and continues in our sanctification and does the work in us to continue what is begun in Him. He is access to all of God. He reveals the nature and the skills and the thoughts and the heart of God. He is God. Jesus says this to the woman in the at the well in John 4:24. He says, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. In Isaiah 11, there is a prophecy of Jesus. And it talks about the Spirit resting on Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Let's read this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is our helper, our advocate, our counselor. John talks about this in John chapter 14. And there's a lot to cover on the Holy Spirit, and I'm not trying to do it all, but I want you to see Him rightly. I want you to get the right perspective of who He is so that you can receive His comfort. In John 14, in verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The Holy Spirit helps us to keep His commandments. And I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. And your version might say it, an advocate, a counselor, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, obviously, Jesus is talking before the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But He was already with them and He will be in them. And we get to have Him with us and in us. Amen. This word helper in the original Greek is parakletos, which sounds familiar to another word that we read earlier. It is the person who embodies the experience of the paraclesis, the comfort. And they both of these two words come from the root word parakaleo, which actually means to call to aid, to call to be beside. In the New Testament, it's translated encourage, but it is so much more than just encouraging. It is actually coming alongside. And so if I put these two words together and we go, well, the church was walking in the paraclesis of the parakletos. Now, that's not actually what Luke wrote. Luke wrote when he translates the Holy Spirit, he says, Hagios Pneuma, Holy Spirit. And we know Pneuma because that's our church, and I hope you know what that means, the breath of the wind of God, the sacred breath of God, the sacred whisper of heaven. That they will feel with the comfort from the insight of the Holy Spirit. But if we were to call it the comfort of the comforter, it's like saying the pastoring of the pastor or the chefing of the chef. Essentially, you're saying the role at the what they're doing and who they are one and the same. So if we're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we are essentially asking and allowing God to do exactly what He is made to do. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to do exactly what He is made to do. And that means, that requires us not doing His job for Him. The Parakletos, as John uses it, is the one who comforts, counsels, advises, intercedes. And do you notice what Jesus says before the word helper? He says another. In other words, he is akin to me, says Jesus. The same kind of help, the same kind of relationship that Jesus had with his disciples was what he gave to us through his Holy Spirit. Imagine with me, Jesus, physical Jesus, doing life with you, being your best friend, maybe sitting next to you if there's an empty seat next to you. Jesus is right there. And studies would tell us that we're the product of our five closest friends, right? We pick up their mannerisms, you know. We do what they do. We start to say what they say when we hang out with people too long. Maybe there's things that you're hearing me say that you've heard Pastor Cherie say or someone else, because when we spend time with someone, we become like them, right? Imagine being with Jesus. Imagine the disciples would have become like him. Imagine that closeness with him. This is what Jesus is saying. He's giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can be with him and become like him. And so we need to recognize his nearness. We need to attune ourselves to his voice. Often when we think of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know about you, but I think especially in our Pentecostal world, we think of the gifts of the Spirit, the movement of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we see that. We see the lists of the gifts of the Spirit. And I don't want to, you know, divulge too much, but just want to quickly touch on this, that the gifts of the Spirit, which are wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and miracles and prophecy and discernment and tongues and interpretation of tongues, these are beautiful. These are gifts. But I want to commit to you that the Holy Spirit himself is the gift. It says in verse 7, before it lists the gifts, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, the revelation of the Spirit. The Spirit is revealed through his gifts for the common good. That the purpose of the gifts is so that we would see and know the Spirit. The Spirit himself is the gift. We can see this all throughout Acts. When Peter gets up and he gives a sermon after they're filled with the Spirit, he gives this altar call moment. He says, you know, if you want to receive Jesus, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift. Then he goes on in chapter 10, he ministers to the Gentiles and he says that they received the gift. He goes on to report to the rest of the disciples in chapter 11, 17. He said, they received the same gift that we received. The Spirit himself is the gift. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Wow. That he abides in us and with us, what a gift, says in 1 John 3:24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. By this we know that God abides in us, by the Spirit. So we can see that when the Spirit abides in us, you know, and Jesus talks about abiding as well in John 15. He says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. So if we're thinking about the Holy Spirit and this church that multiplied, they did so because they were abiding in Jesus by the Spirit. So we can see that life with the Spirit produces much fruit and multiplies us. But what about when we don't see fruit? Why? What robs us of the comfort of the Holy Spirit? What robs us of the multiplication? That just like fear of man would rob us of the fear of God, I would say that the comfort of the flesh robs us of the comfort of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we see this. Come with me there. It says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Some versions say it is contrary. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Worship team, you can come up and join me. The Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. It goes on to list the works of the flesh. And if you look at these, you notice they are all for temporary satisfaction and temporary comfort. An outburst of anger makes you feel good in the moment. But the fruit of the Spirit produce lasting fruit, produce lasting life. And to walk by the Spirit, as we said, this church was walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. To walk by the Spirit implies, and these are not my words, but I'm quoting for some notes on this passage. It says, to walk by the Spirit implies both direction and empowerment. That is, making decisions and choices according to the Holy Spirit's guidance and acting with the spiritual power that the Spirit supplies. So if we are living in temporary comfort and temporary satisfaction, we actually rob ourselves of receiving the comfort and satisfaction and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Even just the other night, I joined some of our incredible team evangelizing in the city, which was so good. Jerry and Audrey do an amazing job leading that team, and went out with them the other night. Yeah, and I decided to catch the train. Now, this is probably not a big deal for anyone else, but for me, I drive everywhere and I love the comfort of my car. But I actually felt like the Lord was like, no, you can catch the train into the city. I was like, okay, cool. And in that place of discomfort, I had so much joy. Like, I was just bouncing. I was like going home. I was so excited because I got out of my comfort zone and I actually allowed the Holy Spirit to comfort me, to work through me. I got to talk to a girl on the train ride home and encourage her. Turned out she was a Christian. Got to encourage her because I was in a place where I was not living by my comfort, but I was living by the Spirit's comfort. Pastor Cherie said earlier, it reminded us of the story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16 or 17 that says that they praised the Lord in the midst of their prison cell and the chains broke because they weren't looking for their comfort. They were looking for the Spirit's comfort. And actually, the Lord spoke to me. I saw chains falling before she said that. The Lord spoke to me that chains are breaking. As we don't look to our circumstance, as we don't look to, well, I'm in my safe little house, in my safe little bubble. Maybe I'm in church. That's where I connect with God. But maybe He wants to get you out of your comfort zone so that you can multiply, so that you can increase, so that this church can increase. So that the family of God can reach the ends of the earth. I want to encourage you, get out of your comfort zone. Allow Him to lead you. Stop living by your own strength and wisdom and counsel and invite the wisdom and counsel of the Holy Spirit. If we want to be like the church in Acts 9, we need to wage war against the fear of man and the comfort of the flesh. Where have we lent in to fear? Where have we lent in to what will people think of me? What will people say of me? Where have we been so busy doing, trying to impress God, trying to impress other people that we've missed His eyes? Where have we stayed in our comfort zone and we've not allowed Him to be our comforter?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.